exists today, an army of dedicated young people within the Seventh-day Adventist Church who yearn to demonstrate Nehemiah's leadership, Daniel's integrity, Mary's humility, Paul's passion for evangelism, and Christ's love for God and humanity. It is the goal of the General Youth Conference and its members to mobilize and galvanize these young people, as well as existing youth and young adult ministries, towards a deeper commitment to the distinctive message and mission of the Adventist Church. The theme of GYC 2006, By Every Word, reflects our intent to exalt the Word of God as a relevant, trustworthy foundation on which to ground our lives. Jesus' radical call to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God summarizes our purpose to infuse attendees with a desire to wholeheartedly embrace a life of total surrender to authoritative biblical principle. More than a mere mental assent to biblical fact, this type of submission calls for the deep simplicity of practical godliness with far-reaching implications for our everyday lives. Dedication by C.D. Brooks, entitled Four Important Things.
I am very delighted to see all of you today. Last year, Dr. Pippen called me and invited us to come to Chattanooga. And my wife and I arrived there, and immediately we began to be impressed by the young people who had gathered in Chattanooga. To be honest with you, it was unusual, if not unique. One of the first experiences I had was when a young man invited me to come aside and let him pray for me. I thought that was wonderful. Do you know today more than five young people have come to me back here to pray with me? There was something about the way you looked, the way you dressed. And finally, I spoke to my wife about it, and I thought to myself, maybe this is that army of youth, rightly trained. And then I thought, we are told that Satan despises God's church and especially those who yearn to be involved in the closing work. He despises you. So I have chosen this unusual topic or title, Ye Troublers. The 10 tribes of Israel had detached themselves from Benjamin and Judah. They were in general apostasy and presented a solid wall of defiance against anything related to the theocracy. They reveled in idolatry. The services of the temple at Jerusalem were too tame for them, and the music, frankly, was boring. So they felt the need to start something brand new. Samaria was the capital of Israel, and there came to the throne a man who earned the title the worst king ever in the history of Israel. This was exacerbated by the fact that he had married out of the truth, to use our common vernacular. He married an unbeliever, a woman who was involved with what her background had taught her, idolatry, witchcraft, immorality. We can't begin to measure the evil that has come upon the world and the church because men and women, especially young men and women, will not take seriously what God said concerning marrying those out of the faith. As a matter of fact, when you look for reasons for the flood, we know there are many. But one that stands out, that's mentioned specifically in the Bible, is the fact that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair and took wives. I looked that up, that they were fair. Another way of saying it would be that they were pretty. Now, don't tell me there were not pretty women amongst those who were the people of God. So I cannot believe that those over there were that much better looking than those over here. It was not a matter of that. It was a matter of glamour. Now, glamour can be painted on and pinned on. And through revealing dress, the baser instincts of men are attracted. And so they married them. And as a result of this ungodly amalgamation, the next thing we read about is a flood that is coming. The very DNA in their veins revolted. And they produced an offspring that would not serve God. Now this king I'm talking about was Ahab, and Jezebel was his wife. He allowed her unprecedented powers. First of all, she killed off as many of the prophets of God as she could. And then she brought 850 false prophets to the court. And these men sat around eating the food from the royal banquet. Food that was paid for by the taxes of the common people. And they wore royal robes and lounged on royal couches. This was Jezebel's system. Now, let me tell you, whenever truth is so confused, and when people cannot be clear, when rebellion and lawlessness reach the point where it seems folk don't know right from wrong, God will inevitably raise up a true prophet. That's what God does. And when a true prophet comes, you can believe he won't be the darling of the neighborhood. As a matter of fact, the true prophet raised up was considered a killer of fun and joy, a hardliner, austere, rigid. And if you want a euphemism that covers it well today, he would be a conservative. Therefore, probably undesirable altogether. Now, the prophet whom God raised up was none other than Elijah. And his name means Yahweh is God. And when I read about Elijah, I wouldn't recommend him to the court. But it wasn't about that, and he was the least concerned about it. Ahab ruled for 22 years. He built a huge palace at Samaria. This son of Omri led the nation into unprecedented evil. That's why he was called the worst king ever. His wife was Jezebel, the daughter of Sidon. Not a drop of Jewish blood in her veins. Had no business being the queen of Israel. Her daddy was the priest of Astarte, a worshiper of Baal. And he had taught her well. And all of these things she brought to the court of Israel and caused them to worship the gods of Canaan. This had been forbidden by Moses. I have read that she also adopted fashions from her people, music from her people, rituals from her people, and carnality and sexuality and immorality all came in like a flood. Samaria was only 42 miles from Jerusalem, close enough to come under the influence of what was happening down there at the temple. As a matter of fact, I read later that Samaria was defeated, and the captors brought in Gentiles by the hundreds, yea, by the thousands, and let them live amongst the people in Samaria. And that's why they were such a despised people. The Jews considered them half-breeds, unworthy to be numbered amongst themselves. They hated them. Only Jesus could break through this ethnic confusion with a message of salvation, as he did with the woman at the well. And after his ascension, he made sure that he instructed John and Peter and Philip to go down to Samaria and to do evangelistic work down there. Now, at the time we're talking about, Israel was suffering a drought, one that was sent by God, retribution for their foolishness. The one true prophet had been prophesying amongst them, and they blamed him for their problems. And so the Bible says, Ahab sent men out into all the surrounding nations in a big man hunt looking for Elijah. The people were suffering. The people needed water. The animals were shriveling up and dying. Ahab was desperate to do something about it. And in his mind, the answer would be to capture and punish Elijah. Now, there is this incongruity in the story. The man who took care of the palace for Ahab was a believer. His name was Obadiah. And when Jezebel began to kill the true prophets, he collected 100 and kept them in caves by 50 and fed them bread and water from the palace. He was a good man. But Ahab trusted him to run his affairs around the palace. One day he and Ahab were out hunting. The Bible suggests they were hunting for water so that some of the livestock could be saved. But we understand also they were looking for Elijah. And they came to a point where Ahab said, look, let's separate. You go this way, I'll go this way. Let's see what we can find. And as they separated, Obadiah, the good man, in his search, suddenly came upon a stranger. And then he recognized him. Aren't you my Lord Elijah? And he fell down as if to worship the prophet. The prophet said, I am he, but get up from there. I don't deserve your worship. What I want you to do is go find your king and tell him Elijah is here. Oh, I love that. I love the courage. Elijah is here. Go tell him. It frightened Obadiah considerably. The reason was he had been looking along with others for Elijah for a long time and couldn't find him. And he somehow didn't trust reality. He thought maybe this is an illusion. And if I go tell Ahab that you're here and he comes and you're gone, he'll kill me. What have I done to deserve that? Haven't you heard how I took care of 100 prophets of God? And Elijah had to assure him, no, no, you go tell Ahab Elijah is here. Now, Ahab was looking for Elijah, but when the time comes for a confrontation, he is not going to have the prophet of God searching after him. You go tell him, I am here. And he will come. And when he came, you find this in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. When he came to where Elijah was, he was as shocked as he could be. And I imagine he didn't know quite what to say. And so he was trying to get himself together. And he said to Elijah, so you are Elijah. Art thou he who troubleth Israel? He was a troubler. And I like Elijah's answer. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. And now I'm going to tell you why things have gone against you. How have you troubled Israel? Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord thy God and followed Baal. Now that's clear, isn't it? The problem is not myself. The problem is not that God doesn't care about you. The problem is that you have forsaken the God of your fathers and His commandments and have followed after Baal. That's the problem, period. And I have put it succinctly. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no big mystery about this. He was clear in one sentence. He needed no philosophical palaver, no gobbledygook theology such as we're hearing all about us today. He was not trying to make Ahab feel good about himself. This spirit is motivating a lot of preaching today. He was not going to give him some fairy tale about relief coming on the way. You have forsaken the commandments of God. That is the problem. And then he said to him, you're standing there speechless. Let's move from this place. Let's get up to Mount Carmel. I want to rise above the stench of your burning incense, the tenets of your faith, your witchcraft, and your filth. Let's go to higher ground. Let's go up to Carmel. And I want you to bring those 850 preachers with you. And then I want you to send riders throughout the land and tell all of Israel, as many as can come, to make their way toward Mount Carmel. I have been to Mount Carmel. As a matter of fact, I've been to the top of Mount Carmel, 1,739 feet above sea level. And from up there, there is a majestic panoramic view. You can look off toward the west, and the cobalt Mediterranean Sea is absolutely captivating. And up there, the zephyrs blow, and the smoke clears away, and the air is clean and clear. Let's go to higher ground. And when they all got there, the true prophet uttered a challenge. The true prophet said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to keep going this way and reaping the results of your own foolishness? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Baal. That's the issue. And that was the problem. Israel enjoyed their fling with Baal. They enjoyed its appeal to their own carnality, their own flesh. They enjoyed the permissiveness. They enjoyed the fact that the 850 false preachers didn't preach against it. They enjoyed the fact that doctrines of God were de-emphasized. That's an expression that has come down to us today. But on the other hand, they were a little bit scared to give up on God altogether. They knew enough history. They knew enough of how God had dwelt with their fathers to figure, we better not let go. And that's the problem amongst us today. We want to hold on to Baal and God at the same time. It cannot be done. And the prophet said, how long are you going to carry on this foolishness? Take one or the other. I have surprised people in evangelism by saying that I'm under no illusion that everybody in the audience is going to heaven. A lot will not go. And if you want to be lost, it's easy. You don't have to kill anybody, rob any bank, or rape anybody to go to hell. All you have to do is sit down and do nothing. And you make it. So the prophet said, the issue is God or Baal, and your decision. Why halt ye between two opinions? Now we need water in Israel. but it will not come until something is done about this. Well, there was much pomp and circumstance brought to the top of Carmel by the 850 false prophets. There was much ceremony. The liturgy fell into place. There was excitement. There was shouting and waving and stretching forth of hands. There was flailing and pleading and bloodletting. And the tambourines were running hot. And Elijah was a bit sarcastic. He said, maybe your God has taken a trip and maybe he's busy. Maybe your God is distracted right now and he can't hear you. And they kept it up until they drove themselves into a frenzy, and it went on and on and on and on. And you know the rest of the story, and that is not my point this morning. So I'm going to leave it right there. And I'm going to tell you young people who impressed me and my wife so much. And this morning a friend of mine flew in from California and came straight here. And he hadn't been here but a few minutes, and he has been impressed. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever it is that God has done for you, if it's real, Satan doesn't like it. And he is going to turn on you individually, personally. His job is to try to get you to discount the experience you have had, even here this weekend. His job is to try to get you to forget about this and join the ordinary people. And I have often said ordinary people aren't going to heaven. You got to be extraordinary. It doesn't mean elitist. The only way we can become extraordinary is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And only those who are extraordinary Christians are going into the kingdom of God. So you cannot and you dare not measure yourself by yourselves and look at the other crowd and then compare yourselves among yourselves. No, sir. God has done something for you. I have seen it. Others have seen it. And Satan has seen it. And Satan's responsibility is to try to get you to turn away from it. In the Garden of Eden, God said, I will put enmity, you know the word, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. There is an inbred, an inborn hostility against wickedness. And God has given to every man a measure of faith, so you've got it. And depending on how you use it, one will strengthen and the other will weaken. But God said, I have given you a measure of faith, and I have put enmity between righteousness and unrighteousness. They don't get along. They are incompatible. And young people, the stuff of the world does not work in the church of the living God. That is not the way they do it. God and the devil are not partners. They do not share an enterprise. And Satan has an advantage because he can use a little truth and a lot of error, but God is restricted to just truth. And just truth is perceived not by intellectual prowess, but by the Holy Spirit. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And we have got to understand that. And so, my young friends, when you decide, as I feel you've decided, to serve God and to obey the truth, you have become, in a very real sense, a special problem to the devil. Too many of us misunderstand this. Too many of us think we can just float along in a neutral Switzerland, uncommitted to this side or that, and everything will be all right. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you are against me. And so, God is calling upon this group today that has made that decision to confirm it every day of your lives, to make a decision every morning, giving yourself to God, and resolving by His grace not to fall back, but to keep on marching upward, upward and upward until the day of the Lord shall come. And ladies and gentlemen, you will be tested. Don't be discouraged because you're tested. God sees, He understands, and He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Stand like a rock because God is on your side. This is a special time for sobriety. And sobriety is not an affliction expected to come upon those with gray hair. It is time for young people to be sober also. It is time for young people to be dead serious, because we are just ahead of a time which Daniel calls a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Chew on those words. And even in your short lives, you've seen times of trouble. I'm older. I wasn't here during World War I, but I was here during World War II. When Adolf Hitler commissioned that 6 million Jews and other undesirables should be put to death. Joe Stalin killed 22 million. Times of trouble. But then I think of today and what's going on in Iraq. And I think of Darfur. The Middle East as a whole. A time of trouble such as never was. The Bible says the men of the earth would be distressed with perplexity. Meaning they wouldn't know what to do. Our president today is trying to find an answer. He doesn't know what to do. If he knew, he'd do it. We've come to that time. But Satan is arranging his counterforce to fight against the remnant. His eschatological strategy is this. He wants a program well thought out. And please don't miss what I'm about to say. He's not after Christendom in general. The spirit of prophecy said he called a meeting with his demons, and the topic for discussion was, how can we stop these commandment keepers who observe the seventh day Sabbath? He is focused. And whether you are a giga church or a mega church or whatever, is immaterial to him. The church that causes him the most trouble is a church relatively small, but powerfully accurate in obeying the truths of God and keeping his commandments along with the seventh day Sabbath. And he wonders as he talks with his demons, how can we stop this group? It's as though his demons have taken a vote on it. We have come up with a plan. The problem for Satan is obedience to God and respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his problem. And anybody and any group that falls in that category and opposes the commandments of men is labeled a target. He is a troubler. And it's as though he has a target painted on his back. It didn't just start. Abel was a troubler to his brother Cain. Abraham became a troubler to his family, and he had to move out from family and kindred. Moses was a troubler to Thutmose III in Egypt. Elijah, a troubler to Ahab. Think of Jesus incarnate, God in flesh, infinitely good, perfectly holy. The people had to be restrained from making him king by force. And yet one so perfect was considered by the Pharisees and scribes to be a troubler. They called him a troublemaker and a seditionist. Well, in practical terms, if you will allow it, when Jesus raised the dead, he became a troubler to all the funeral directors. cutting in on their prophets. When Jesus cast out devils, whatever passed for psychiatry was in trouble. And Jesus was a troublemaker. When he opened the eyes of the blind, I don't know if they had ophthalmologists or not, but whoever through trickery and whatever else looked after the blind felt their services were not needed anymore. Jesus was a troubler. When he fed the 5,000, the concessionaires and the restaurateurs and the grocers who had watched that crowd knowing they will get hungry, thought they were in for a killing that day, but Jesus took a little boy's lunch and fed everybody and thus became a troubler. And when they brought him to Calvary, the devil was a drum major circulating through the crowd. And I can imagine he started off whispering, "Crucify him. There's no other solution. Crucify this troubler." And he kept saying it until they picked it up. And it rose, and it rose, and it got louder and louder until it was like thunder from Dead Man's Hill. "Crucify him, this troubler." After his ascension, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world. He said, "I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. You're going to be hated. But don't let that bother you. They hated me." It's the way it is. It's that enmity between righteousness and unrighteousness. And so this group of unarmed, peace-loving, clean-living activists started to do what Jesus said. On one occasion, a group of them were beaten unmercifully, and as soon as the beating was over and the crowd retreated, they turned and went back to the same temple to teach and to preach. They took Paul outside a certain city, stoned him, beat him half to death, and left him for dead. But he wasn't dead. Paul revived. I can see the old man tracing his fingers along his extremities to make sure there were no broken bones. And then with deep resolution, he turned and went back into the same town to preach Christ. Peter said, "It's a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. He suffered for us. Don't let this stifle you. Don't let this inhibit you. Don't let the hatred of the world cause you any problem. If they tell you you are a troublemaker, accept it. If they call you a disturber of the peace, accept it. If they tell you that you are destroying the tranquility of the nation with your doctrine, then that is the purpose of God, so let it be. If they tell you to stop preaching altogether, tell them," said Peter, "that we ought to obey God rather than man." That attitude brought such persecution upon the disciples that all of them were put to death, save John, to whom God gave respite at Patmos, that he might receive the great mysteries of the revelation. During the Dark Ages, all the misery and poverty and death of that period in your mind as you've read about it, while paganism and superstition and idolatry were baptized into the Christian church. And the faithful ones who wouldn't go along with it were called troublers. As a matter of fact, they had a name that was worse than rapist or murderer. That name was heretic. For if you died as a heretic, your soul was shut out from heaven. You could not go under any circumstances. And they named them heretics. John Huss, Jerome Savonarola, Ridley and Latimer, and don't forget Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, These were subject to papal anathema and excommunication. Had not Duke Frederick of Saxony stolen Luther away and hid him in a castle in the forest, he would have been put to death as surely as you're born. Karlstadt, Erasmus, Knox, John and Charles Wesley, all of them were troublers and therefore were hated and despised. Eventually the killing stopped. The Bible tells us clearly that if the days hadn't been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. Light had come, and light came through the scriptures, which Luther carefully interpreted into the language of the common people. And when Luther got his Bible ready, another German by the name of John Gutenberg had a printing press ready. And now the Word of God is sprinkled amongst the people. And the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And when the light comes, darkness is on its way out. But would you believe that the deliverers turned against the delivered and called them troublers? Some of them had to flee to Holland. And after much strange negotiation, they caught the Mayflower and came to this country, to a wilderness, where the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, and the earth helped the woman. Now we're looking at our day. The Bible says clearly, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And there will come a strange unity rising up against those who love the truth. And you ask with credulity, how can unity come to such divergent groups? How can it be? And the dominant church has given the answer. We know we can never be just alike. But let us unite on points that are held by us in common. You want to know what they are? Spirit of prophecy tells you clearly, Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul. All of them can come together on those two points. And out of this milieu comes a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And if you can visualize a giant Goliath, these combined forces rising up and roaring against the little David, the remnant church, armed only with a sling and a few rocks that represent special truth for our time. The enemy is large, and if you look at him, you will be discouraged. Satan's confederated agencies, his army that he has raised up, is enough to frighten the truth out of you. Unless your soul is anchored in the Lord. You've got to know what you believe, young people. There are good young people here, and there's some others who are just sort of following them. You've got to have an experience for yourself. I've met leaders here, and I know there's a time when you will go to a leader and say, please answer this for me. But the time will come when leaders will be in jail. You've got to have a speaking acquaintance with God for yourself. You've got to be able to get on your knees and stay there until you get an answer from the throne of God just for yourself. Why will the Lord allow this? He said, you will be refined as gold is refined and purified as silver. As a matter of fact, he said, I'm going to try you by fire. And those young people in meetings like this who feel they are closer to God than the other young people are the ones who will be tried first and most severely. I mentioned sobriety a while ago. Young people, this is mark of the beast time or seal of God time. But before it all comes down, Satan is getting his forces together. Horrendous changes are forecast. The constitution of this great country will be repudiated. Finally, there is only one body, and that one body refuses to enter into a compact with the enemy's forces. They refuse to give up God's commandments to obey any man. And calamities will begin to fall. It's all written in the Bible and in that wonderful book, The Great Controversy, the Spirit of God gradually being withdrawn. The furious devil will take charge as soon as God removes his sentinels of peace. Satan will assign his demons and pestilence and disease and accidents and capricious acts of nature. All of these things will converge to make life miserable for the world and especially for the remnant. You know, the devil hates everybody. As a matter of fact, Mrs. White says, those demons don't even like each other. And they work together. And they hate you especially. Wouldn't it be stupid for us to go around hating one another? We got it coming if we do that. The devil's forces will decide, this is the way. And the reason for the calamities is that there are a few people who don't go along with us. Sunday sacredness is disregarded. They're not a part of our group. So we've got to have a law that can be enforced. And that's when the mark of the beast begins to come upon the people. Those who refuse will be called troublers. And it will be the purpose of the enemy to annihilate them. Freedom of religion. Freedom to worship God as we please. These things will be tampered with in this country, where they are now guaranteed. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been called a righteous nation. We won World War I and World War II through the mercy of God. Joe Louis was in the army during World War II, and I never will forget, he had a statement and it was plastered all over town. We will win because God is on our side. We sing, oh beautiful for spacious skies, and all of those wonderful things. But ladies and gentlemen, we are not doing what the nation did at that time. We, the majority, have agreed that there is to be no resistance to us. And this little group has decided with their strange ideas that they're going to stand firm. These ideas include diet and dress and standards, and above all, they insist on keeping the true Sabbath, even though we have made it clear that we keep Sunday in honor of His resurrection. Why, they seem against all we stand for. And they see that the nation is in trouble. Therefore, we will charge them as being unpatriotic. They're not in favor of the common good. They will not make any concession or compromise. That's God's people, the remnant. What can we do, says one devil. We will have the legislature introduce a bill that will force people to worship a certain way, or else they will jeopardize the peace of the whole world. Why, Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and Muslims are joining hands today. We can't allow one little group of troublers to stand aside. We've tried talking to them, but they won't listen. We've told them they're too small to buck against us, but they say, haven't you heard the words of Christ, that the way to destruction is broad and easy, but the way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it? Why, these troubled people have a text for everything they stand for. We told them, look how big we are. We will overpower you. And they answer, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So you legislators, get the bill passed, and we'll take care to remove this hindrance. Already some are not waiting on the bill. They've got the Patriot Act. The Constitution guarantees that a man who is arrested must be indicted. that a man who goes to prison is entitled to a lawyer, that a man who goes to prison is entitled to a speedy trial by a jury of his peers. The Patriot Act has obviated all of that. What kind of people are these? Satan asks his demons. Well, they're not ordinary. They're honest and good and loyal to the government. They got ADRA helping people in trouble. Are they scared? They don't seem to be scared. Every time we scare them, they start talking about a trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ is going to rise. And the Son of God, their champion, is going to come. Until then, everything we do to them, they simply call the shaking time. They don't seem to be scared. But if we keep on doing this, won't we overcome them? Oh, no. What I didn't tell you is that for all those who give up, another crowd of thousands are waiting all over the world to join in. Some leave, more come. What about the young people? Oh, many of them have given up following hip-hop and drugs and rap and sex and immodesty. What can we do to keep on persecuting the young people? It isn't going to work because there are folk like this GYC that are growing bigger and bigger every year, every year. Ladies and gentlemen, you troublers, I'd rather be on God's side in times like these. Ellen White says, go to bed at night with every sin confessed. Don't you dare go to sleep without knowing that the Lord is your friend and that you're at his side. These are dangerous times. Let them call you what they will. I ran an effort in a Caribbean island. My brother was on my team, and one of the ladies he visited was quiet and unassuming, and she was determined to obey God. One day, he and his teammate went to her house, and the husband was out in the yard with a machete cutting weeds. And when he saw them, he said, what do you want? And they told him that they came to see a lady who lived there. He said, listen, I've told that woman, my wife, that if she joins this church, I'm going to kill her. She came to the front door. She didn't say anything, just quiet. But on baptismal Sabbath, they gathered around her. And they looked and saw a man coming, looking more beast than man. He ran right up to her, grabbed her by the shoulders. He said, didn't I tell you that if you joined, I was going to kill you? She said, yes, but I must. I must. You mean you're going to do it anyhow? I must. I must. And then when he took her shoulders, his hand slid down along her arms, and he knelt in front of her. He said, all my life, I've been looking for a religion worth dying for. And that man was baptized. You troublers, just hold on. Now, I've got to do this. I've run out of time. But several people came to me and said, somebody needs to open the doors of the church. Jesus is coming soon. Maybe somebody isn't ready. Maybe they are committed but not baptized. If there is such a person, I want you to just stand up where you are. If there's such a person in here today, I know we generally assume that in a meeting like this, everybody is already. But if there's someone who needs to be sure today, that you're right with the Lord, I ask you to stand. Is there anyone? Am I looking? Well, then please stand up and come down here. You don't have to be embarrassed ever to do God's will, because all of these young people are rooting for you. So would you come down and just stand here? Yes, do that. Is there someone else? If so, just come. Come now. Come now. Come now. The rest of you bow your heads. You know how to pray, and pray for somebody who needs to come. While I do this, is there someone else? We don't want to extend this program unnecessarily. We're off camera now, but it's okay. There's another camera looking down. And angels rejoice when they see one person. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone else? Just come now. We need time to do this. Just come now. And I'm not making a general call. I'm talking to those who are not safe, who maybe are not baptized. And you need to be. Come now. Some of our leaders of this, I wish you'd come and join me. please, wherever you are. Now, you're still looking at me. I ask you to bow your heads and pray. Would you do that, please? And if there are some of our leaders, come be with me. Or right down there, that's good, sir. Yeah, that's fine, because I want you to take this group and take care of them. Is there someone else? Every now and then I think of the day I walked down to the front. I was 10 years old. They were singing a powerful song, but it was real, and it lasted. Is there someone else who'll come and join this group now? You have to come a long way, and I don't see that well, but I want to give you time. We're going to close with prayer. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today. Yes. He's still talking to young people. Sometimes we think that religion has to be taken out in our wives' names or our parents' names. But I tell you what I believe now. I'm not a forecaster here, but I believe some of you will not have time to grow up and get married and raise families. I believe Christ's coming is that close. And Ellen White says, we should always have a sense of urgency. Is there someone else? If not, if you out there want special prayer and help from heaven that you'll be able to stand, as the Bible puts it, and having done all to stand, if that's you, then you stand with me and bow your heads and let us pray. Heavenly Father, please look at us. And as your pure eye beholds us, you see what our fellows cannot see. You see what we even don't know is there. Lord, make us willing today to surrender every ungodly thing. Give us victory today. Give us determination today that because Jesus lives and because angels are on the wing and because you have said that with tenderness you would guard your children even in the time of trouble, we therefore say, our Lord, we want to stand. We want to be faithful. We want to be true. And we want to help somebody else to be the same way. So please come amongst us today. Visit every chair, every living being. And thank you for these young people who came forward. Lord, as they are taken in the back by the ministers who are helping, be with them. Don't let Satan suggest they've done an empty thing. Help them to understand that it's recorded in heaven. They have captured the attention of angels and of God Almighty. And may they never look back. We're soon going to be leaving here. We pray that you take us home safely, whether we travel by car, by ship, or by plane. And that you would make us shining lights and burning flames. Wherever we are, that young people in our churches and everywhere else will see what has happened here and know that we've been with Christ. Oh, my Father, we don't want to multiply words before thee. You know, you see. Just help us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
These General Youth Conference resource materials are produced by Johnny Suarez at Pandavita Productions in collaboration with the General Youth Conference. If you would like further information for obtaining these or other resource materials, kindly contact us toll-free in the United States at 1-866-772-9368, or from Canada or anywhere else in the world at 248-275-1050. That's 248-275-1050, and we will gladly serve you. Also, you may visit our website at ppvida.com, or for more information, may mail us at P.O. Box 189, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103. All rights are reserved. This media may not be reproduced, rebroadcast, or retransmitted via internet without the express written consent of Pandavita Productions. Copyright 2006.